Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I have everything it says I have. I am everything it says I am. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's the only way. It's the only way. That is. So, the title of today's sermon is Behold, All Things Are New. It wasn't originally a two-parter. It is now. Just because, as I was telling my brother back there, usually I give him all the stuff so he has it all ready for this back here. And then while I'm in here in worship and we're worshiping, yesterday God just threw a hand grenade in there and added a bunch of stuff, which would have made either the sermon go for 2 hours, which I'm pretty sure we're all good with that not happening, right? Or I drop back, I punt, I redo it, and I work it out into two parts. So that's what we're doing. So we're turning into 2023. You got me going there, brother? All right, good. All right, we plan and purpose our lives to better ourselves. The world likes to do New Year's resolutions. I don't believe in them. There's a reason why. Because what's the first thing you do when you make a New Year's resolution? You promise that you're not going to do something that you said you were going to do, and then the next day, what do? You mess up. Okay? It's all right. We're human. It's a nice gesture to do that, but the world shows us that what good intentions lead to is simply just desolation and despair. How many people today in the world are making New Year's resolutions and then they end up maybe a week or two or a month down the road, depressed, upset, angry, bitter at themselves for whatever reason, because this promise that they made to themselves was never really meant to come to fruition anyway. It's not something they would have been able to do because they lack the person who helps them through it. That's why I don't do resolutions. With God and all his help, however, we can be better and actually accomplish things, which is what he wants us to do. It starts with seeking him and his word to find out what his plans for us are. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." If we know that God, not just through his word, says that he has plans for us, and those plans are for what? Bad or good? Good, right? If we know that in his word he says this, we can count on it, right? Because he does not lie, right? So we know that his word is true. We know that his word is bond. So we understand that in this, we can basically count on the fact that there is a plan out there for each and every one of us. The first question I have you is, how many have actually went to him, asked him, God, what's your plan for me? The second part of that is, are you going to follow it? This goes back to that resolution thing, right? It's easy for us to go ahead and make simple plans for us. But here's what I love about God's plan. God's plan, if you ask him for it, he'll give you the whole thing, right? Has anybody ever gotten the full diagnosis plan of what God has for your life? Has anybody? If you ask him, he'll give it to you, okay? If you ask him, he'll give it to you. But here's the thing. When you ask him and you get the whole thing, what's the first thing you're probably going to go? Be like, that ain't me, right? You got the wrong guy. First thing, nobody signs up to be a pastor, okay? When you ask God, what's your plan for your life? And he says, well, I'm going to have you be a pastor of a church. You go, oh, we have, really? Uh-huh, sure. You know me, right? And he says, yeah, I know you. He knows your heart. And so when you understand God's plans for you will always surpass your current plan and your current understanding, you start to understand that it has very little to do with what we think, what we feel, what we believe. It has everything to do with him knowing the inner potential of us because he's created us and made us unique. Amen? And made us with a plan and a purpose. So all of those things come together. But the bigger part of this equation is, are we going to get on his plan or are we going to continue to try and do it our way? So in the wonderful time of this new year, I think what better thing to do than to start the year off right with getting on his plan? I think that's a good way to get the year going. Amen? Right? So that's the idea. All right? So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians, the chapter. And we'll be right there at the very top, verse 1. through 8. And we're going to bounce out of here for a bit. We're going to go to the end of the book, back to John, and then we'll come back here. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8, this is God's plan. God's plan is so simple, and we overcomplicate it. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We do. We make it way harder, way more complicated. We add so many things to his plan, but this is his plan, his ultimate plan. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from which is in heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In the beginning, God created man. Genesis, right? What was his purpose in his creation? Did he create us so we have cool little action figures to play with? He created us in his image so he could commune with us or dwell with his creation. He was very happy, well pleased with his creation. So much as he made us so that he could dwell with us. That's why you hear in lots of times in scripture, right, we're referred to as his children. Yes? You want to dwell with your children. Some of you, when they get really agitating, maybe want to put them outside. That's understandable. But you don't want to leave them out there, okay? But generally speaking, you like to dwell with them. So this is God's plan, right? What did we do? Did we get on God's plan? We can thank Adam for this one. We messed up. Stop blaming Eve, guys. I'm just going to tell you. Read your scripture better, because it strictly says, when all that stuff happened, and all the guys like to go, "Oh yeah, it's Eve's fault." No, 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 no. You were just standing there watching that happen, going, "All right, well, we'll see what happens to her. And if she keels over and dies, I'll be like, God, I don't know. I don't know. She just went over and took the apple. I don't know." Right? He was standing there. And he also took and partake. So, I blame Adam. That's all that. But anyway, we messed it up. And in that whole plan that God originally had, that means now God had to redraw the plan, right? Wait, what'd you say? Oh, he knew. He didn't redraw the plan. That was part of the plan. It was part of the plan. You might be like, well, wait a minute. Why did God include in his plan that we would mess up and fall from grace and be separated from him and got to go through all of these things? Mm-hmm. This is a good part. The reason was is because what was his major thing that he wanted us to do? Did we, when he created us, were we robots? Did we do everything he told us to do? We were given what? We were given free will. Okay? And he did not want his creation to be forced to choose him. He wanted us to freely choose him. And so, what is the thing that has to happen? God knew that in our free will and our ability to choose, we would choose poorly. But we would need what? We would need redemption. We would need to be able to be redeemed back to him so that we could understand that even when we mess up, we can still make a better choice the second time round. That is the key to not just the fall of man, but also to the entire reason why Jesus came. is so that we have the freedom to choose him so that we can then be returned back to God the Father. That is the whole plan. That's it. The plan is he wants to dwell with us, but he wants us to be there because we choose to be there. Because we recognize that there is no better place that we could think or imagine to be than to be with our Heavenly Father in the Holy of Holies with him. Forever and ever and ever. How much better could it possibly be? That's the plan. So understand that his plan didn't change. He didn't have to redraw like I had to do for this. He didn't have to do that. It was all included. Okay? And the reason why this is important is because if it wasn't done this way, he would never have been the complete focus and center of every single thing that has occurred and happened. We can understand how God created us. We can understand we've even been created in his image. We can understand God as our high holy king. But if we just were, oh, well, we're just going to go and we're going to be with him, and that's all there is to it, maybe it wouldn't have been as centralist around God himself, because after all, well, I got here because I did X, Y, and Z. Think about it. Think about everything that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were saying when Jesus was around. Everything about how they were the ones that had to do all of the things in order to make sure that they were holy enough so that God would recognize them. Right? That was their biggest flaw. That's the one thing Jesus came and hammered them about, because they can't do it. You have to just receive him. This is key. So one of the things I want to note here is when you go back through this certain passage of scripture is what is the reference that God is making here in Corinthians, well, in his word, that is kind of repetitive throughout the whole thing. He's talking about tents and clothes. Did everybody catch that? Okay. Obviously, in scripture, we deal with this constantly. We have simile, metaphoric, phrasing, things like that. The poetic version of scripture, where obviously we're not talking about tents and clothes. Has everybody got that? Everybody knows we're not actually talking about pitching a tent. You're not going to get to heaven and you're going to have a Coleman. Okay? That's not your mansion, all right? Maybe it is your mansion if you really like that outdoor camping stuff. That ain't for me, all right? I don't like sleeping on a cot, so I hope my mansion has a really awesome, better than sleep number, okay? Like the best sleep number ever, all right? But that being said, we understand it's not tense, and we understand we're not talking about actual clothes, right? What are we talking about, church? We're talking about our new body. Right? We're talking about our old fleshly carcass being done away with and our new glorified bodies and our new glorified houses that we will receive when we're with him. Amen? So that's, we get that. We know that, right? How do we know that? Revelation 7, 13 through 17. Here you go. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? That's a very good question. Where did they all come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is very awesome, by the way. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Go ahead. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is our end. Amen? That's our final destination. That's where we're going. We know that God has something beautiful in store for us. We know this. We understand that the clothes or the garments that we're receiving are obviously our new bodies or our new lives that are currently hidden in Christ, right? But do you have access to that right now? Yeah, you do. Because he dwells in you. Amen? So, are you gonna, like, just change, shapeshift into a new creation? I mean, not literally, no. But you will be changed from the inside, correct? Because, I don't know about you, but how many people here at BC can recognize their new creation of themselves now? Like, if you were to go ahead and compare you now, in Christ, to your old person before Christ, you would probably say, no, those aren't the same people. Amen? Those are not the same people anymore. We are very different from our former selves. Praise God. But that is the transformation in Christ. Amen? That's the inner working of it now happening. You just don't have the outward physical appearance yet. That's all. Okay? But also in John, we have more clarity. So in John, and this is John 10, 27 through 30, I apologize, says, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." This is Jesus saying this now. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Who do we belong to? We belong to God. But we also belong to Jesus. We are his, right? How does he see us? Again, more poetic language, but he sees us as his sheep, right? But if you go back to Revelation, it refers to us being shepherded by the Lord. Right? He is our shepherd, right? Or we also know Jesus as the great shepherd. Amen? So these are all very important terminologies. I bring all this up, right? So that you can understand, and I want to go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. So I remember this is all kind of setting the stage and kind of explaining all that poetic language through scripture. But if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, you got to go back there real quick. And just go to verse 4. Yep, the beginning part. Yep. "For we who are in this tent..." Right? "Grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." I really want you to listen and hear what God's saying here, because this is a question that I don't know if any of you have ever encountered, but you may have encountered, especially when you're witnessing or you're preaching the gospel of Jesus to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And one of the questions they ask is, well, they'll talk to you about it, and usually they'll explain it to you as, "Oh, this world's so messed up. There's so much terribleness going on in the world, right? And if we accept Jesus, and we know we're out of here eventually, why don't we just go now? Why do we still have to be here? Why doesn't he just take us home now?" Has anybody ever had that question or comment come to them with a witnessing, or, you know, when you're sharing the gospel to somebody? We get this sometimes. And maybe you have even had that question. Maybe you went to God and said, "God, can you just take me out of here? This place is a disaster. It's literally a dumpster fire." I would argue, yeah, you're right, it is. It is a dumpster fire. The world is literally just atrocious. But this is explaining it. Because it says that being further clothed so that mortality will be swallowed up in life. This is key. If being God was simply being saved and passing from life to eternity, why would we remain here? Here's the reason why. Mortality is defined as our ability to eventually die, right? It means we are finite creatures. We have a shelf life. You have a born-on date. You have an expiration date. I don't want to know my expiration date, okay? But in this, you get that mortality, your ability to die, is swallowed up in what? In life. In life. This is huge. In Christ is not just life eternal, but it's life now. And we talked about that already by explaining how the inward transformation of who you formerly were to who you are today is very different, right? So in this, you all have been living your life now, even though you know you have an eternal life that's far greater than the one you have now. Yes? But have we been living it well? This is where that being clothed more, not being unclothed, right? Because being unclothed would be the basically the simplest of saying, you know, I'm ready to go, take me out, and just discharge all of it and I'm done, right? But what they said was to be clothed even more. What does that mean? Clothed in what? That's right. Being clothed in his righteousness. Why do we need to be clothed more in his righteousness if we know that we're just going to be eventually out of here? Did everybody wonder about that? It simply could be summed up as being an example. You're right. It could be. But that's not what the scripture really tells us. It does have to do with all of that. That's kind of part of the soup, but it's not the bigger picture. Even though we know our final destination and we have that confidence to trust in God, that we know that we are going to be in a better place when we're out of here, right? We know that. We trust in him. We have faith to believe that God is great enough and majestic enough to have set up heaven in a way that is far greater than we can ever think of or imagine, and that everything that we know that scripture tells us is going to be far greater than we can think or imagine. Amen? We can believe him for that. We trust him on that. That's one of the things that we receive when we accepted Jesus. Eternal salvation. Did you know that when it says about our faith, right? And having confidence in that faith. That faith, that same faith that can believe God can do all those things, is the same faith that believes that you can do them here and now. So that being clothed in righteousness isn't about necessarily being an example, although it kind of is, but an example of what? An example of just being the love of Jesus. I love you, brother. I just want to let you know. I love you, sister. I just want to let you know. Or is it about actually doing something? Because I think there's too many believers in Jesus that just go, I love you. I just want to let you know I love you. Do you feel the love that I'm giving you? Or do they back it up with actual actions? Do they back it up with the righteousness of God? Because that actually is not just a sentence that you utter and you fill with good words towards people. You actually have to perform righteousness. You can't just be. Well, though you can just be righteousness, but being righteousness actually allows you to do righteousness. It's a weird thing. I know it's confusing. It didn't get in click in me until way later in life. That whole be, do, have thing. It's very tricky. But believe me when I tell you, you have to be the righteousness of God in order to do the righteousness of God. And you continually have the righteousness of God. It's a perpetual thing. They're all together. Ultimately, God's plan for us is that we return to him by freely choosing him through the Son. However, to live for him is far greater. Not only is it greater for God in showcasing the majesty of God in Christ and the power that can transform mere men and women into supernatural creatures of victory. By the way, did you know you're a supernatural creature of victory? That is who you are. Also, supernatural creature of miracles, a supernatural creature of righteousness. That is all included in his plan. This is his renown. You are his renown. His renown isn't just our songs that we sing. We can sing about his renown all day long, right? But you are the actual manifestation of his renown going before him. That is why you can't check out a Motel 6. Because has his renown gone as far as the east is from the west? Are his hands done doing the good and miracle work that he has to us to do? I don't think so. Has everybody, every creature on earth heard the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nope, probably not. We are actually responsible for enacting this part of his plan and executing it to its fullest. And here's the catch. Why do we want to do this? Does anybody realize you signed up for it? One of the jokes we have is you sign up to be in the Lord's army, and then you get your orders, and you realize you didn't know what you signed up for until you get the list, and then you're like, ooh, really? All that, Lord? That's what you want me to do? Baby steps. Let's get you to start walking first. But we can do these things in him. It's the only way we can do it. But here's the reason we do these things. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, currently, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ. You may have heard it different ways. That's fine. Both are the same. When some people read this verse, right, or its partner in Romans, they believe that God's judgment is judging what? What is being judged here? Well, they think it's sin, or they think God's judging us based on what we've done, right? What we've done. What have we done, right? And one of the biggest misnomers is people get this super huge guilty conscience build up about the fact that God's judging me, and they go, oh man, well, I haven't been very good, or I haven't done all the things he's asked me to do, or I haven't done great things. All these things start popping up, and we start eating away at our own conscience. We are eating away at our conscience. Our conscience isn't being eaten away by him. Matter of fact, if anything, it's been seared with promises. Amen? But we lose sight of those because we get this sense that God's judging us for something else. And we don't pay attention to the details. The reality is that God's not judging you for your misdeeds. I want to be clear. Because everything that the Bible teaches us is he is judging you for your rewards. Why can I say this? Well, very simple. Romans 8:1 strictly says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means that you are no longer condemned for any of your misdeeds, both past, present, and future. So what does that mean? Does that mean you just can keep on sinning till the Lord comes? Hold on there. You sure can. But what will you not get? You will not get the rewards. You will not get the rewards. What are the rewards that we are given? Well, Scripture gives them to us in this form known as crowns, but do you want a whole bunch of crowns? You really can only wear one at a time. It's kind of weird to have like 17 crowns. And you're like, what am I going to do with all these crowns, Lord? Well, I mean, this one goes with this outfit, and this one goes with this outfit. Guys, we don't accessorize, so we don't understand that. But girls, you do. You understand. Right? You got the crown for your purse set and your bracelets and all that good stuff. You know, you guys will be rocking crowns out all the time. We'll just be sitting there stacking them up in nice hierarchical order as our favorite to our least favorite. And we'll dust them every once in a while. We might wear one. One that we really like. If it has a certain sports team on it. Right? See what I'm saying? We're just built differently. It's all. We're just built differently. But we understand that sin was dealt with. But there is a judgment for those who are in sin who do not know the Lord, right? And we understand that that's at the great white throne of judgment. That is a different type of judgment. That is the separating of the goats from the sheep. Amen? You don't want to be a goat. That's all I'm saying. But we understand that this is not talking about the unbeliever, right? This is to the church in Corinth. The one in Romans is talking to the churches in Rome. and dealing with the Roman people. So you're dealing with these churches and this understanding that obviously they know the Lord and obviously they have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about them. So it's not the condemnation. So what is this judgment about? It is about rewards, but it's not just about rewards for good behavior. Because believe it or not, you can be a good Christian and you can go through your whole life as a believer in Jesus just being a good Christian. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. You're going to get to heaven and you're going to go to get your crowns and you're going to get just one. You're going to get just one. I like to consider this the, what is the one where you show up at the game show but you didn't get first place? You get the participation or parting gift. That's your participation trophy from God. Anybody want to just get a participation trophy from God as your reward? Do you feel like you kind of were like, oh, I mailed that one in. Ooh, that doesn't feel good. I love you, Lord. He loves you too. Yeah, okay. They take my crown. All right. Yay. Do we still get pizza afterwards? Yeah, you still get pizza. Yes. But that's all you get is that one crown and pizza. I don't know if pizza's going to be in heaven, but I'd like to think that the best pizza will be in heaven. Okay? And it won't cost you calories, won't give you any fat, won't have any of those dairy issues. But here's what we have to ask ourselves. And this is what will give you some thinking as to what you believe these rewards will be. Here's some of the measures. Do we honor Christ with a life that's worthy of him? Do we give him praise and glory? Do we honor him with our first fruits? Do we exhibit the love of Christ to others? I could go on. But do you get the idea? There's something in store for us based on how much of him we are putting forward in every area of our life, giving him full reign, full control, full authority, welcoming him in to our table, welcoming in to our house, welcoming in to our conversations. I like to think of this situation in a little bit of a different perspective. I like to think of it in the terms of achievements. You unlock achievements, right? For me as a board game guy or whatever, you put these cards out and at the end of the game, if you do certain things, you get points, right? And those achievements, you want to get them because there's a reward at the end that can help you be the victor. We don't have to worry about victory conditions or any of that, but the idea of wanting to do the best that we can, and God has given us this outlet of saying, here you go, I want you to do the best you can, and if you do the best you can, at the end, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have some awesome rewards. How good and great is our God that he wants to bless us, not just here and now, because here's the other catch. If you go and you read your Bible a little bit more and you study some more, do you know that those rewards that you're unlocking the achievement for here and now, you actually have access to pull down from heaven to earth today? You do not have to wait to get to heaven to gain that reward. You can grab it now. No, I'm not giving you a wealth prosperity message, because I don't know if you unlocked that achievement or not. But I can tell you how to unlock that achievement. If you're looking to get that wealth and prosperity that those other preachers preach at churches, they didn't tell you how to unlock it. You want to know how to unlock it? Give them your wallet. Give them your first fruits. Because that's how you unlock the achievement for wealth and prosperity in your life. It is, and by the way, don't give it to me. I have to unlock my own. Just like you guys do. I tithe too. Why? Because I need to unlock that in my own life. It doesn't come because it goes into the house. If you give it to the house, guess what? It goes to taking care of the house. It doesn't take care of me. Ask my treasurer, how much do I make? I don't get any money. I don't do this because I want money. I do this because I love God and I love his people. Amen? But I want God's people to find all these deeper things that God has bestowed upon me so that all of us can be blessed at the same time. Amen? Because what better reward is that than all of God's people in this house are all celebrating the good things that God is unlocking, and we're sitting here pulling it down from heaven like nobody's business, and we are just blessed beyond our imagination. That's what we should be thinking. But then there's that part, that last little nugget in there that makes you think. And I love when scripture does this. It throws this little word in there and it goes, hey, by the way, just think about this little word in here, because it's going to seem like it's out of place. Because we talked about all those good things, the rewards, unlocking them, all that stuff. But then it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade. Wait, the terror of the Lord? That doesn't sound like a fun thing. Do I want to know the terror of the Lord? Wait, I don't want to know the terror of the Lord. It seems kind of frightening and fearful. I don't want that. Why is that there? Because although in my study and in my time with God, in prayer, in listening to Him, in revelation, in all the things that I have spent time in and work towards in order to understand more and more of the deeper things of God, am I perfect or am I subject to flaw? I am very subject to flaw because I'm not God. I don't speak for God. I try my very best to interpret what God is saying. And I try to make as much sense of it by doing the best thing I know how. I use His word against itself. Because therefore, I have an insurance policy. God said, right? If it's in His word, then that means you can trust Him, right? It isn't about trusting me. It is about trusting Him. But we can never truly know what His full extent and His fullest intentions are until when? When are we going to know exactly what all this means and what God really is saying in this beautiful book? When we meet Him face to face, right? When we come face to face with that mighty God. And that's the terror of the Lord. We should be shaking a little bit because we really only know in part. We don't know the full picture, but we will know when we get there. And all those things that were not clear will be made clear. So with that little bit of uncertainty in you, what should you live your life in? A little bit of fear will help you. Knowing that there is someone who is able to just go like that. And we're all gone. Not just me. He could put me in the palm of His hand. He could put everybody in the palm of His hand and just go, bye. Start over. It's terrifying. So how should we live our lives? Again, I go back to scripture. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. You got it there, brother? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling, right? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, right? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We have this commission. It's not the Great Commission. But still, this commission to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, to live our lives as being held accountable to the standards that Christ has already set for us, is where we are. It's how we're to live. So I close today with knowing, first and foremost, we have a new year. This is a gift, right? Because you're not promised tomorrow. Amen? We could all wake up tomorrow and we're all be in glory. Praise God. So we don't know. This could be year one, day one, and that's it. Book closed. I don't know. But because we don't know when His return will be, we should make it our aim to be ready and prepared. We do this through a dedication to making our lives a living sacrifice to our God and King, living as a sweet-smelling aroma that is pleasing to Him. We do this by getting on His plan. We follow the footsteps of our King. This is how we do it, church. Amen? Are you ready to start the year off on the right foot? That means put your right foot forward. Don't put your left foot forward, because then you're going the wrong way. So everybody, just stand to your feet. I want to pray a blessing over you. And now I will dismiss those kiddos, and you guys can go have your wonderful day. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we part today, God, that there is a wonderful gift that you are unwrapping for every single one of us. And it's knowing the plans that you have for us. Knowing what it is that you want to do great and wonderful things in our lives next, God. What those awesome things you want to uncover. What are those new traits you want to imbue upon us, God? What are those new things you want to teach us and show us and train us, God? What are the awesome things that you have in store for us to create and do, God? We all want to be on your plan. So, Father, I pray that as we leave and spend time with you in our prayer closets, that, Lord, you would reveal those things to us, God, in ways that we can understand them, God, in ways that we can fully grasp and put our head around, God. We would seek accountability, God, that would hold us to follow forward on these plans, God, and to stick to them, Father, as iron sharpens iron, God, and as we work together as one body, God, providing nutrition and resources to other parts of the body, God, we would help each other out. We would have this unified front, God, on the same track, on the same plan, accomplishing your very good and perfect will. So, Father, have your way in us as we continue to give you our lives as living sacrifices, God. We give you everything we have, and we bless you with our lives in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.